Good to see you in the house of the Lord today. We're beginning this morning our series on steps. If you'll turn in your Bibles with me, let's go to the book of 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. So if you've got a card that said what dates this was, just kind of mark through the dates and move them all up one week. Because last week, I apologize, but I was just physically unable to start the series last week. I came Saturday trying to study. Finally got so bad that at least took me to MEA Saturday night and got me all shot up. They put me into bed, and it's been a long journey ever since, and still got another week or two of trying to get past runny noses and just feeling the way I do. This is kind of odd to me. Every so often, God lets me get sick, I think, just to let me know what sick people feel like. I tell you what, if I stayed sick very often, I think I'd have to read my Bible a whole lot more than I did. I'd have to do something to change the dynamics. We're going to have to do something. But every so often, I get sick, and I'm just glad it doesn't last very long, and the Lord allows me to get my strength back. As I said, we're fixing to start this series on steps, the next 5 weeks. My ministry is a little different than a lot of ministries, especially when you tell people you're Pentecostal. I'm a Pentecostal minister. I don't deny that. I'm tongue talker, prayer warrior, whatever you want to call those crazy people. I'm one of them. And people at the same time say, well, you don't act like that, and I tell them my ministry is a lot different than a lot of people's. My upbringing was in smaller churches around a lot of power type people that, you know, you'd preach 15 or 20 minutes and then do 45 minutes on an altar. And so I grew up around all of that. But then a lot of my training later, God put I'm going to share with you a lot of what makes me who I am. And I hope that you can take this and you can grow from this. This will be one of those that you will have to eventually buy the tapes and listen to probably several different times, each one, because you're going to pull things and have to redo things in your life to try to get to where I'm going to talk about. And this morning, we're going to start with the very first step. There are five steps that I would share. I can't do them all at one time. It would take us all day. So I've busted them up. You're going to get them in pieces. And so as you turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings 19, we're going to deal with the very first step in trying to allow ourselves to move forward in life. And here it is. You are what you think. You are what you think. Let's read together in 1 Kings 19, beginning at verse 19. So he departed hence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elisha passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Verse 20. Let's skip verse 20. There we go. And he left the oxen and ran after Elisha and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elisha and ministered unto him. Now I want to share with you these two men. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be dealing with this one particular man whose name is Elisha. And he is connected emphatically with this man named Elijah. The only problem is that Elijah is the forerunner. He's the older man. He's the one who has done things and accomplished things. But Elijah has problems. He has within him a flaw that God has determined will cause him not to finish what he wants finished. And in so doing, God has already ordained that Elisha will take his place. In fact, if we read a little bit before, let me kind of review the story. Elijah is a man who has no problem with miracles. He's a man who has no problem with you doing dynamic things. In fact, we hear of him just starting out as he walks into the king's chambers, into Ahab, the king's main court, looks at Ahab and says, "It will not rain unless I say so. Until I say so, it will not rain again." And for 3.5 years, it does not rain upon the ground. Elijah has this kind of power. Later we see that Elijah calls Ahab out again and says, "Look, let's meet at Mount Carmel. You bring all of your different priests of Baal, and I will meet them there. And we will decide who is God." And there on Mount Carmel, 450 prophets of Baal cut themselves, do all manner of chants, do all types of things, trying to call down fire. Elijah has the ability to sit there and make fun of them. Not just sit there in the corner waiting for his turn, but he starts to say, "Well, maybe he's gone to the bathroom. Maybe Baal has gone on vacation. You just got to yell louder. He can't hear you. You just need to get his attention." I mean, this is the type of person Elijah is. If he's in the pulpit, if he's preaching a sermon, he is the bomb. Let me tell you, he is the T.D. Jakes or whoever you like or whatever. He's the one that when he's in a pulpit, he owns the show. There is nothing that he can't do. He finally steps back and says, "You guys have just made a ridiculous of yourself. Just step aside and let me do." He fixes the altar, prays a 120-word prayer, doesn't waste very much time, and whew, fire comes down, consumes the sacrifice, consumes the wood, consumes the rock. He even pours water on it, and it consumes the water. I mean, this guy has an altar service. This guy, literally the altar service is so powerful that they take all 450 prophets of Baal, carry them down to the brook, start cutting throats. I mean, they have a church service. They have a dynamic church service. You ain't been in church services unless you've been in Elijah's church service. But here's the problem. Immediately after that, Elijah gets a letter from Jezebel, Ahab's wife. It says, "By tomorrow, I'm going to cut your throat. I'm going to have your head on a platter." And Elijah has a flaw. Elijah has a weakness in him that you can't see from the pulpit. But it's there. When he's away from those power moments, when he's away from those opportunities, he has something within him that Elisha does not, even though Elisha is a lot younger man. And Elisha is inexperienced. And Elisha doesn't have the pedigree yet. God is fixing to connect these two men. And I want to share with you, just through these three scriptures, I want to share with you three things. Three things that when you begin to make this first step, this foundational step, because listen to me very carefully. The other four that I'm going to share with you over the next weeks are useless. They will not last. They will not stand unless you get this one right. Unless you get this one right in your life, none of the others will work. That's why you keep failing in life. That's why you keep starting the diet and quit the diet. That's why you quit the job and done this and been through this. And you can grin and act like you got it all together. But let's be real. The reason you keep coming back to ground is because you can't build anything on what you've got. And I've got to fix that. I've got to fix it. It's going to hurt. Look at the person beside you and say, "He's going to hurt you a little bit. But I got to fix this, because if I don't fix this, then you're not going to be able to move forward in your marriage, your life, your job, your dreams, your career. All those things are wonderful, but this is the foundational stone, and this is it. You have got to be able to speak to yourself. You have got to be able to believe what you say about yourself." Let me put it to you this way. Let's go through each verse, and I want to pull out three points that we find about Elisha that Elijah does not have. Verse 19, go there with me and let's begin to read. "So Elijah left there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, whose plowing was being done with 12 oxen, and drove the 12th. And Elijah crossed over to him and cast his mantle on him." Here's the number one thing when you start to learn how to talk to yourself. When you're talking about successful people or people who are overachievers or people who become something or people who want to be something, whether it's their marriage, whether it's their job, whether it's their life, I don't know what, whether they want to build a house on a hill or they one day want to own a Jaguar and drive it around town. I don't care what it is that you call, that's where I want to be. The reason some of these people can achieve it and some only dream it or talk about it or get mad because somebody robbed them of it is simply because of this. Number one, what you are doing doesn't tell you who you are. Number one, what you are doing at the present time does not have the power to tell you who you are. Elijah struggles at this. Now, don't get me wrong. When Elijah's on Mount Carmel, he knows who he is. When Elijah is anointed, he knows who he is. The problem is Monday through Saturday, when he isn't quite as anointed, he's up on a mountain somewhere wanting to die or wanting to just God to kill him. And he's hiding out in some little cave and God is like, what are you doing here? Oh, Lord, nobody loves you but me. There's nobody left but me. I mean, I'm the only one. Everybody else done quit you, but not me. I wish you'd just let me die and just let me go on and just let me. And God's like, do you not understand? I got thousands that haven't bowed their knee. Do you not understand? What you're doing right now is not determining who you are. Whether Jezebel says something, whether the world's against you, whether things look good or don't look good, it doesn't determine who you are. Can I tell you, there's somebody in a McDonald's right now. There's somebody flipping burgers who's sitting there dragging out garbage right now. And when they're doing that, something in them snaps that says, you know what? I'm not going to stay at this position forever. I'm going to learn how to run that register. And when I learn how to run that register, I'm going to learn how to be a manager. If I have to get in a manager's program or whatever I got to do, and when I do that, I'm going to own one of these suckers one day. I'm going to be able to drive up and get my own Big Mac and be able to say, fix it for me because I own this place. Wow, no, that's impossible. No, there's some people who do not let where they're at the moment determine where they're going to be the rest of their life. My marriage right now may seem bad. My kids right now may seem dysfunctional. Everything right now may look a certain way, but I'm not going to throw up my hands and say, well, that's just the way it is. It's always going to be that way. Nothing's ever going to change. No, there's something inside that simply looks and says, you know what? What it looks like right now doesn't tell me who I really am. You say, Brother Lott, you know how many times in my life from pushing buggies to being a snow cone king of forest? Do you know how many plateaus that could have been the end, the plateau, that's all there'll ever be, there'll be no more? But your circumstances do not have the ability to tell you who you are. Elijah's circumstances were constantly telling him who he was. But here's a boy, Elisha. He has no pedigree, has no calling, has nothing other than somehow in some way we know that God has been dealing with this young man. Somewhere and somehow, something inside of him, if I ever get a chance. And verse 19 says that Elijah just walks by, passes him by. And at the moment, he's a farmer. At the moment, he's not on the mission field. He don't have a pastoral duty. He's not even been asked to preach next Sunday. He has no ministry. He has nothing. Oh, we don't even read. He has a Bible study going. But here he is plowing oxen, doing what he's supposed to be doing today, until Elijah walks by and throws the mantle over on him. And when he throws the mantle on him, the plowing stops. The first quality that you've got to gain if you're going to learn how to be able to, you are what you say you are, or you are what you hear, you are what you keep talking over yourself, is this. Is that you have to have the ability to know who you are, and that where you're at the present does not have the ability to tell you where you will end up. Sooner or later, let me give it to you this way. If compiled a list of just qualities of people that overachieve or people that become. Listen to this list. People like this are not insecure. They're not intimidated. They're not unmotivated. They're not undisciplined. They're not irresponsible. They're not know-it-alls. They're not pessimistic. They're not careless with their time. They're not one who shows a lack of respect. They're not one who's disorganized. They're not hard-headed. These people are not passionless. They're not blind to their weaknesses. They're not afraid of failure. They're not unenthusiastic. And they're not distracted by trivial things. When we started even building these buildings, when we started the process, it all had to begin with simply somebody finally saying, it's going to happen. It may not look like it's going to happen. You may not see anything that's going to happen, but it's going to happen. Number two. Verse 20 says, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he tested Elisha, saying, this is from the Amplified, go on back. What have I to do with you? Settle it, or in other words, settle it for yourself. Here's the second thing about people who have this ability. What others say and don't say doesn't tell them or tell you who you are. Now think about it. I know Elisha had to have in his mind the way ministry should be, how it was going to work. Elijah was going to come to his house. Maybe he had it like David. You know, Samuel showed up at David's house, made sure David got there, poured the anointing oil on David and said, you will be the king. I mean, that had to be an incredible moment, didn't it? That had to be an incredible moment. Elijah probably thought, boy, one day when I'm finally called to ministry, somebody will probably show up at my house, look at me and say, thou art called to be a prophet among the nations. Follow me and I will teach you all you need to know. Now, he got up that morning. His daddy looked over at him and said, what you doing today? Plowing. You better get to it, son. It's going to be hot. And he's sitting there in the middle of the day with a plow in his hand, thinking to himself, one of these days, I'm going to get rid of this plow. One of these days, I'm going to do what I'm called to do. I know I haven't missed what God said to me. I know I haven't lost my mind. I know people think I'm crazy, but I have not lost. I am going to one day be a prophet. I am one day going. And Elijah comes walking by, and you're thinking, here's my moment. Here's my opportunity. He's going to stop. He's going to put his hand on me. He's going to anoint me. And Elijah just throws the mantle up on his shoulder like a sweat rag. Just throws it over his shoulder. And Elijah just keeps walking. Elisha stops, catches up with him. Surely the man of God is going to say something encouraging. He looks at Elijah and he says, look, let me go kiss my mom and my dad goodbye. I've been waiting for this moment. Just let me go kiss them and tell them goodbye, and I'm ready to go. And Elijah looks at him and says, do whatever you want to do. What? What have I done to you, son? Look, go figure it out. Go figure it out. Can you imagine the gall? Can you imagine? See, that's our problem in ministry today. Our problem in ministry today is these simple steps that the world can't understand. Let me show it to you this way. We've got ministers because if they're not on a pulpit and they're not doing something on a stage, or they're not dressed up in a suit and their hair ain't all poking straight up in the air, they are lost as a goose. They don't know how to use a broom. They don't know how to fix anything. They don't know how to do anything other than when they're dressed up and ready to show out.
And then you come to the Bible and it says, listen, here's what I've called you to do. Let the greatest among you be the greatest servant among you. Look, I need somebody to tote my Bible. Did that thing get so heavy you can't even tote it now? You got to have three people. One toting your water, one toting your Bible, somebody to hold you up and wipe your face while you're preaching. Come on. The reason we can't touch a world is because we were called to be the greatest servants in the world. I don't care if you're sweeping a floor. I don't care what you're doing. I was thinking a while ago, before I got up here, and I was thinking years ago, I went and helped Ronnie saint a pond, a catfish pond years ago. I was still Pastor Lot when I was sainting a pond. Now, there was times when them snakes come out, I was wondering if I was ever going to stay Pastor Lot. I was thinking, this is it. I was Pastor Lot when I'm mowing grass. I'm Pastor Lot when I'm sweeping floors. I'm Pastor Lot when I'm waxing the gym. I'm Pastor Lot when I'm... Why? Because what I'm doing at the present time does not have the ability to tell me who I am. That's why McDonald's has help wanted signs up. Because we get it in our mind, this is who I am, and I want this job. No. If you know who you are, then it won't matter what job you've got. It won't matter what you do. Just jump on in there. Get on after it. If that's really who you are, you'll rise to the top. You'll come on up. If it's not who you are, then you'll probably be pushing buggies or flipping burgers for a lot longer than you thought. And then I reach a point in my life to where I don't need you to tell me who I am. Elisha has the ability that Elijah doesn't. Elisha doesn't need Elijah to tell him, you are highly favored of the Lord. Doesn't need it. He looks at Elijah and he says, let me go kiss my mom. Son, I don't care what you do. I don't care what you do. Go do it. Lord, think about that. What if I looked at you and said, look, I really don't care if you come to church here or not. I don't care if I ever see you again. Well, I'll go find me somebody that'll stroke my feathers. Well, that's probably what's wrong with you. You probably are where you are because of the people you keep hanging with. You need somebody all the time to tell you who you are and what you're about. Here, let me see if I can fix this for you. Do this for me real quick. Take your hands and do like this. Now, tell me the 10 things, if you were going to meet me today, if you were going to meet me today and you had to list 10 things to tell me who you are, just go meet me. All right, I'm fixing to meet Pastor Lot, and he's going to say, describe yourself to me. List me 10. Lazy. Hard worker. Oversleep. Overeat. Not very hygienic. What would you describe yourself as? Now, know this, that I'm going to hang out with you and I'm going to figure them out. So one of them might be liar later. But lie their teeth. What are the 10 things that you would say, this is me? See, when I was growing up, 5 of them were automatically taken care of. I told you I was raised in a Pentecostal small church. And here's, when we had testimony service, it wasn't no getting up and, well, now y'all pray for me. The devil's been all after me this week and the bursitis has been kicking up. And Lord, we'd have just went over to that aisle, wherever that woman was. She'd have been prayed for about 40 minutes and she wouldn't have had that testimony no more, one way or the other. She wouldn't have said it just because she didn't want to go through that again. But no, you'd see somebody stand up and all of a sudden you say, I want to tell y'all, I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the good Holy Ghost. I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm a member of the great church of God. They had 5 things they already knew and didn't even get to the other hand. They knew 5 things about themselves that they didn't even have to question it. Never even had to wonder. We struggle. Well, I'm a nice person. Did any of you even list saved? I'm saved. Did you even put that as one of them? I bet a lot of people didn't. Because we don't think like that. I'm disorganized. Half good for nothing.
Our problem is that until we learn to speak, see, it does no good to give you all the other things. If you can't learn to speak to yourself, if you've always got to have things just right to feel good about yourself, it ain't going to work. And if you always got to have people around you that always stroke your feathers and make you feel good about yourself, it's not going to work. Elijah had those things, and it won't work. It's why God could not finish the project with Elijah. That's why on the mountain he had to tell Elijah, "Elijah, I want you to go anoint two kings, and I want you to go anoint Elisha." Why? Because what this king don't take care of and kill, Jehu the king will kill. And what Jehu the king doesn't kill, Elisha will kill. You know why? Because Elisha wasn't asking nobody permission of nothing. Elisha already had the attitude. You say, you would think that? Later we're going to study a little bit more about Elisha. But let's just put it this way. You wouldn't want to be a bunch of kids coming out calling him a bald-headed man. Elisha wasn't like Elijah. You might could have pulled that off with Elijah. Look at Elijah, old Elijah. But Elisha walking down the road, you didn't run out of the woods and start saying, "Look, old bald head." He's liable to call a couple bears down out of the woods and just say, "You know what? When you peel half their hide off, you need to go leave them alone." You might not want to be an army around Elisha, because an army would come down and say, "The king said we're supposed to take you in." And Elisha's just sitting there saying, "I don't think so." Fire come down, consume, ain't nothing but melted helmets laying around. Another group comes, "Hey, the king said, oh, I don't think so." Finally, the third group shows up and says, "Look, if it wouldn't be such a big bother, Elisha, we would love for you to go with us and talk to the king. I like the way you ask." See, Elisha doesn't have that problem. Elisha doesn't have the hide in the cave syndrome. Elisha's got the mentality, "I don't need you to tell me who I am. I don't need you to tell me I'm anointed. I don't need you to show up on Sundays. I ain't preaching for you. I'm not singing for you. I'm not doing it for you. I could care less if you come back. I didn't invite you here the first time. I'm telling you here because something inside of you said, I want to grow and I want to do better." Well, guess what? You showed up. Now do something about it. And here's where it begins. You got to have a foundation that will last. And the foundation that will last is you finally got to say to yourself, "I am somebody. I am going to become somebody. I'm not dying on this hill. I'm not going to end my marriage this way. My kids are not going to grow up and be like that. I won't have it." See, if it'd been better if I'd have just charged you $60 at the back door when you came in. Because if you went to some business seminar or some health self-help seminar today, you'd have to pay $60 to come in to hear what I just told you. But the fact that it's free and I'm just giving it to you because it's biblical. Well, no, I don't care who you go to. You can go to the business world, or the Donald Trumps, or you can go to the spiritual world, to the Billy Grahams, and it all works the same. This is a quality that all of these men or women or anybody have. They do not have to get up every day and play a tape to tell them they're somebody. They do not have to have their mother call them every weekend and remind them, "It'll be okay, sunshine." Let me tell you something. These people have grown past the ability of needing people or anybody to try to convince them that they're going to make it in life. They have determined, "I am going to make it. I am going to achieve. I am." Why? Because the Bible says so. "I am saved. I am sanctified. I am filled with the Holy Ghost. I am on my way to heaven. I am a member of all seasons. Thank goodness I'm a member of all seasons. I wouldn't want to be a member of nothing else. If it was anything better, I'd go join it today. But there's not, so that's why I joined this." Does that bother you? See, I know what I am. Some of you live your whole lives, don't have the foggiest idea what you are. And you can't build anything until you settle that. You have to settle it. You have to settle it. Elisha had to be picked to finish what Elijah started, because Elisha could settle it. Number three is this. Verse 21. And I know I'm not trying to be mean this morning, but I am. Look at the person beside you and say, "He's not trying to be mean, but he is." Because I need to shock you into this. I need you to think seriously. I need you to be with your mouth open. I need you to go home today and think, "I can't believe he said that." But I need you by Wednesday to say, "Well, you know, I'm probably where I'm at because of what he said." I need you to wrestle with it. I don't need you to like it. I need you to wrestle with it. Because in my life, I have to wrestle with it. You think any of this would be here? Do you think all seasons would be if I had waited for what somebody else thought or what I felt or whether I felt like, well, I finally made it? Can I tell you the first time I showed this to some preachers? Let me give you the scenario. We had a district meeting and they were talking about the harvest, and a couple of preachers, district preachers, big preachers, were going to come, and I was building this building along with everybody at that time, and just the metal was up. And they came to our church in town on a Wednesday night. And they were going to show a video about the harvest. Well, I was so excited. We were running about 22 then. Well, I showed up. Me and Elise showed up that night. Look at Elise, that face up. I'll tell you why. Because me and Elise showed up. That was it. Two people walked across the street who sometimes come to our church because the lights were on and they were just wondering what was going on. And I was the whole time telling them, you know, we're fixing to build and we're fixing to move out there. And they're thinking to themselves, you don't even have anybody. You don't even have a person. You and your wife. I loaded them up in the car, drove them out here. It wasn't nothing but mud. Walked them around. I said, this is where the stage is going to be. This is where the chairs are going to be. And this is where... And I thought they... I know they had to think, this dude has lost his mind. No. I didn't need anybody else to tell me where God said I was going. I didn't need anybody else to tell me who God says I already was. I wasn't crazy. I knew what it looked like. I knew nobody showed up. But I also knew where I was going. Had no idea I'd meet you, Kathy, somewhere along that journey, and many of you. But I believed you were there before I ever saw you. Some of you walked in today. I built this building for you to walk in before you ever knew there was a building. I believed you were there. I believed you were there. Not everybody has that, but listen to me. If you're wanting to move in your life, you're going to have achieve it. It doesn't come natural. It doesn't come easy. You have to achieve that mindset to see what others don't see, to believe what others can't believe, to hold on when others are quit. That's why there's a lady that died this morning, one of Trey's relatives. And one of the most amazing things about it, they had been married nearly 65 years. See, you shake your head like, man, I thought everybody's supposed to be married till death do us part. Since when did that become a strange thing? We're all supposed to live 50 years together, 60 years together. That's not supposed to be the thing we look at like, oh, that's amazing. Growing up, when I used to hear people say, how long y'all been married? About 47 years. Woo, y'all been married a long time. Now somebody looks at you and says, how long you been married? 37 years. Man, y'all have done good. You know why? Because our mind changed. What used to be a normal thing, what used to be an accepted thing, what used to just be ordinary. Since our mind changed, now it's changed. That's why you have to develop the ability. Number three is this. Once I can learn to not let others speak, and I can learn to not let my situation speak, then finally I can learn that I myself have to be the only one that can speak into my life. Number three is this. What you say over yourself is the only foundation you have. It's the only foundation you have. Verse 21. So Elisha went back from him. Then he took a yoke of oxen and slew them, boiled their flesh with the oxen's yoke as fuel, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose, followed Elisha, and served him. Listen to me. Elisha went, he turned away from Elijah, even though Elijah had not said anything encouraging, even though he had not said, Elisha knew who he was. And he turns around and he starts to break and bust up the plow. And he takes the oxen that he's plowing with and he cuts their throats. And he starts to cook them right there in the middle of the field. And people are coming around like, what are you doing? I won't be coming back, guys. This is it. I won't be a farmer anymore. He's cooking it. He goes into town. He goes into his little village area. And he starts passing out the meat. And he says, here, I want to bring you something to eat. What's this? This is my oxen. Man, you killed an ox? I won't be needing them anymore. Elisha came by. Elijah came by and gave me the mantle. And I'm going to be leaving now. Oh, you'll be back? No. You don't understand. I won't be back. You may not see me no more. I won't be back. The only person that has the ability to speak over my life. That's why we do wedding ceremonies. It's not to embarrass you. It's so that there's a moment in time where you look at that other person and you're eye to eye and you look at them and with the best face you can, with the most confidence you can, you look at them and you say, I will love you in sickness and in health, for rich or for poor, in good times or bad, till death do us part. There's supposed to be a moment in time where you can't go back. One of the most haunting thoughts in my marriage was this. And I know it sounds crazy. This is the most haunting thought of my marriage day. Was that my golf clubs were sitting in the reception room where they had the cakes and stuff. Somebody had brought my golf clubs, brought them in there, and put a for sale sign on them. And it wasn't that I was mad. It was that it hit me. Until then, me and my buddies, we just call each other at 3 o'clock and that, hey, what you doing this afternoon when you get off work? Nothing. Let's go play golf. Let's go hit the golf ball. Let's go. And something frightening hit me then. It wasn't going to be no 3 o'clock in the afternoon golf. It's going to be, what are we doing this afternoon, Elise? There's a refrigerator full of lists. Were things that had to be done and kids that had to be taken care of. And somehow in our lives, we never make a moment in our life. We never draw a line and say, it'll never be the same after today. People who are able to go places in their life have the ability to be able to look at you, and you know these kind of people, if they look at you and say, that's it. When they say, that's it. My dad used to do that from preaching. I could be goofing off in church or whatever. My dad wouldn't have to get upset when that. He'd say, Tim, come sit on the front. You knew the beating was part of it. It wasn't like he had to look at you and say, now here's what I'm going to do. All of that came with the front seat. You knew as soon as church is over, it didn't matter how nice you was, you could have run to the house and washed the car that afternoon. It didn't matter. Somewhere in the afternoon, it's going to be like, Tim, there was something I need to talk with you about. Do you remember what it was? No. Well, I do, son. Go get my belt. Why? Because there were people in our lives that if they looked at you and said, that's it. I don't care if they had to move hell or travel high water. It was going to get done. Lord, most of the time our kids now, if we tell them we're going to whoop them, don't even believe that we're going to do it. Come on, let's be honest. Now, you don't quit. That's last time. Last time! Come on, they're smarter than you are. They know it's not the last time. Your mouth's been flapping a lot longer than your hand's been swinging. What happened to people that just said, that's it? Elisha was one of those men, when he went back home, he kissed his mom. I'm gone, Mom. I'm gone, Dad. Here, Here's some of the oxen. I won't be back. Some people have the ability to speak over themselves. And they speak it and they mean it. They speak it and they mean it. Now this is not something that's acquired. This has to be achieved now. You don't just wake up one day and become this person. You have to decide, I want to be this person. I've got to learn to be this person. Because everything in my life hinges on the ability of whether or not I can handle this. But let me give you some of the qualities. Let me give you some of the things that will help you reach it. People who have this ability, number one, and more than anything, they do this. They read. Look at that person beside you and say, you must be able to read. Now, when I say read, I don't mean you got to be the greatest. Some of you may be dyslexic. Some of you may have to buy a Bible on CD. You may have to do whatever you do, get you picture books. I don't care what you got to do, but you got to figure out some way to figure it out and somehow to get the information in front of you. One of my best friends who I pastored years ago in the old church and died while we were over there. If I ever went over to his house, I could tell you what I would find on his kitchen table was a cassette player and the whole Bible on cassette spread out all over. He didn't have a TV, he didn't have anything else, but every day of his life he would sit there and pump one more of those tapes in, one more. If it wasn't that, and finally we started doing series and CDs of our own and cassettes, and man, he'd have piles of them cassettes, and that's all he did. I remember when Benita was coming out of a lot of stuff she was coming out of, and she couldn't get up before 12 o'clock in the afternoon, and we were struggling with all that good stuff in her life, and you know what? She started doing, she bought her a pack that had a cassette player. And she'd load 10 of those cassettes at a time. And she'd go to work and she'd sit there with that headset on. And for years she would walk around and she cleaned this church, that headset was on. It was all, why? Because here's the thing, as long as you're dumb, you are useless to God. Because reading and learning and the ability to get the knowledge is what's going to allow you to overcome whatever it is in your life. Let me show it to you this way. You will never rise ever above the level of your thinking. You'll never rise above the level of your thinking. If you're stupid today, a year from now you'll still do stupid things. Ain't but one way to fix it. Get smarter. You're not going to wake up one day and just all of a sudden start making great decisions. It's not going to happen. You have to change what you know. And as you change what you know, it'll change the decision making in your life. I know this sounds crazy. You'll never be more than what your mind says that you are. If you never get rid of your stinking thinking. Because when you were making that list a while ago, when you make that list a while ago, I'm this, I'm that, I'm this, I'm that. Do you know what that is? That's your mind telling you how far, how high you can go. I can't do this. It's too hard to do this. I've tried, I failed, da 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 da. And as long as that's the criteria of your life, you're stuck. And it doesn't matter how many boards you try to build, it doesn't matter how much life you try to build, as long as the foundation is nothing but rocks, and as long as the foundation is nothing but sand, it won't hold the weight. It'll never hold the weight. Let me show it to you this way. You read because of this quality. You read because you need to visualize something different than what you already have in your mind. When we built this, this is the way the process worked. I didn't just sit down with pieces of paper and start drawing different building designs and different things. And that's not the way it worked. First thing I did was I went and bought books. Not books on how to draw. Books on churches. One of my favorite books is a Worship Facilities magazine that comes out every month. Man, that's like candy to me. I mean, it's like a narcotic. If it was a drug, I'd pay $100 a pop for it. I used to wait till that every Wednesday when Sandra would come in with the magazines and stuff, and every so often she'd throw them out, and there it'd be. And it'd come in a plastic wrapper. I thought, oh, yeah. And I didn't care about any of the other magazines. I didn't care anything about it. I'd grab that magazine and run to my office. See, in the new building, we're going to have like certain color chairs. Like, that ain't the way it was designed. In the new facility, it was supposed to be multicolored chairs. Like 5 or 6 different colors spread out through. Because that's the way I designed it from what I had seen and how I drew it. Now, the design committee squished it. Bad design committee. We're not even going to talk about who all's on there. We pray for them daily. But all of that has to begin. See, I couldn't just sit down one day and say, well, I want some chairs. Well, what kind of chairs? How many kind of chairs do you think there are? How many have you seen? What sizes do they come in? How many colors can you get? See, that becomes the fun in life. All of a sudden now you sit down and you're like, oh, we can get chairs that do this. You can get chairs. You want armrests on both of them? You want cup holders? Do you want this? What do you want to do with these chairs? Hey, we've got chairs that recline. We've got chairs that sit up. We've got chairs with cloth on the back, solid wood on the back, whatever you want. We can do plastic backs. We can do whatever you want. Do you want information things on the back? Do you want this? How wide of them do you want? I mean, because normally this is like 19 to 20 inches, okay? It's 19, 20 inches. I don't like that too much. So I want every chair to be at least about 23 inches when we're in the new facility. I don't want anybody to ever sit down and say, man, that's tight. I mean, I want that chair about this wide. Every chair is going to be this wide. You're going to be able to sit in a reclining chair just like this in the new facility. Yeah, that's going to be cool, ain't it? You know why he said yeah? Because he saw it. Yeah. He can see his feet kicked up, laid back. I hate to break it to you, but they ain't going to let me put no cup holders. Design committee. Bad design committee. But all of that starts. In fact, laying up on the floor, there's carpet and different samples. And it came in. I'm not even supposed to look at it. Came in at the house. I brought it up to the church for them. Already opened it up, already had them all spread out, looking at them. I like that color, and I like... Until you get excited about your knowledge, until you get excited about the learning, then it ain't going to do no good to do the dreaming and the... Until you're willing to expand, because... reading or learning or adding knowledge causes me to be able to envision something larger than I've ever been able to envision before. And thirdly, it allows me to do this, to set an atmosphere so that those things become productive. If you want a house, then go buy you some magazines. Don't buy some little cheap one. Buy a big one. One that's got color pictures and foldouts. And take that sucker and pin it up on your wall. Keep your television stuck on HGTV all the time. It'll drive you crazy wanting a house for long if you keep watching that shows. Look at that bathroom. Look at that kitchen. I wanted a walk-in shower for the last 3 years. I'm like, that's what I want one day. I'm getting me a walk-in shower with the jets shooting out the top and the bamboo floor. If you want a car, then go get you a magazine. Go to the dealership. If it's a Volvo you want or a... You say, I can't have that. Who said you can't have it? You may have to work a while. You may have to work hard. You may have to go up and increase your job 2 or 3 times. You may not be able to work at the chicken plant and afford it, but if you quit transferring up and finally get that job that you know you got to have to get that, I guarantee you can achieve it. There's nothing you can't do. Put that sucker on the wall. You want a great marriage? Well, you just missed some opportunities. You still got a chance. We've been promoting these two marriage conferences. And don't come to me in March and April and ask for a marriage conference. When you done turned down two conferences, you wouldn't pay $50 to go to. And now all of a sudden, can we meet with you, Pastor Lot? No. I got no desire to meet with you. The next one is over in Kentucky. I tell you what, it's a little further drive than Jackson now, but that's tough luck for you, ain't it? See, if you're not willing to grow in the knowledge, why do you want somebody else to carry the pain? You want better kids? Then buy you books on parenting. Come up with ideas. Set down a strategy. What things are you going to do differently? What activities are you going to do together? What times are you going to spend? You're going to have to become... The knowledge is the key. Because when I gain knowledge, it allows the foundation for me to understand... I can do this. I don't need somebody to tell me. I don't need the circumstances to be right. All I need is to catch a vision of it. All I need is to catch the ability of it. Do you know that's what makes us God-like? That's the quality that we have that God has. God has the ability to step out over nothing and see it and speak it. And God says, I put a piece of myself in you. What do you mean, Brother Lot? It means that out of nothing, I can take a nothing, a little piece of a baby, a little child, nothing, just a blob of muscle and brains, and I can decide I'm going to put him in school. And I'm going to try. I'm going to hold him accountable. I'm going to make him learn. I'm going to make him read. I'm going to expand his mind and watch him. Out of nowhere, he's going to walk up and go, I want to be a fireman. Who told you can be a fireman? You'll burn yourself. No, I'm going to be a fireman. I'm going to be a policeman. I'm going to be... Who told you can do that? Nobody told me. I just know inside of me I can do it. I know I can do it. And it can work just the same way. I'm going to be a nobody. I'm always going to be a loser. You decide how dumb or how smart or what level you want to go. God has given you the ability to build the foundation on how high you want to set the thing. Do you know, I could have been a professional singer when I grew up. I can sing. But I'm not. Because God said, that's not what I want you to do. I could have pastored a mega church. Wouldn't have been no problem. Moved to San Diego, Dallas, Texas, some place where there's about 2 or 3 million people. I'm bound to find 1,000 of them that love me. Out of 2 million, it ain't too hard. Even little churches there run thousands. But God said, that ain't where I want you. In my life, I had to catch hold of the dream. Not what somebody else said, not what other people thought, but what God Almighty said over my life. He said, Tim, this is what I made you to do. This is what I designed you for. There's no limitations on you. There's no limit to what a little church in the community of Forest can do. Why? Because God didn't put any. There's no limit to what your family can do because God didn't put a limit on it. I want to share this with you. I'll close. That lady you see over there, I'm going to make this as personal as possible. I did in the first service. I'm going to embarrass her in the second service. That little lady you see over there, I have absolutely no right to be married to her. I want you to understand that. I'm nowhere in her league. And if you hang around us very long and you start to talk with us and hear my vernacular versus hers and how she's able to, you would realize you're right. Some people call it, I out-punted my coverage. Yeah. My boat wasn't as big as the fish I hooked. Let me explain it. I grew up on one side of town in a lime green trailer. didn't even hardly have grass in my yard. I had about 150 pine trees. My mom loved pine trees. Didn't love grass, but she loved pine trees. Me and my brothers and sisters, we walked to that road just about until I finally had a vehicle, and people would think, and they'd say quite often, "Y'all live in that? That little old trailer?" Yep, all six of us. Two bedrooms, and we just pile in there like sardines. That's who we are. Finally got my first vehicle. It was a 1970 lime green, puke green Monte Carlo. I spent the whole summer building my mom and dad's house, or at least the frame of it. And that was my payment, $1,100 for all summer's work. And I got a car. And then I had to get a job and pay for the gas. That was my life. We had one little three-wheeler that Trent finally got, but we thought that was the cat's meow. We didn't have two or three of them. We just had one. We all shared the one. When one person wasn't on it, somebody else was. Sometimes all three or four of us is on it at the same time. Our other activity of fun was wait till it rained, and we'd throw logs into the creek. And our creek ran all the way from our house all the way to Fred's, which is about a mile and a half. You could jump in that creek and hold on to a log and float all the way to town. Somebody could drive you back to the house. Trent's laughing. He knows it's true. That was fun for us. That was activity. Hey, it's raining today. Let's get after it. On the other side of town was Elise. We grew up in the same town. Now, I don't do this to embarrass her. God blessed her. Her dad was a Mississippi State graduate. Her mom was a Mississippi State graduate. And God didn't hold that against them, but blessed them anyway. I had to throw that in there. I'm not anti-anybody. But they were business people. Her dad was one of the leading insurance salesmen in that region and very successful man on boards in town. And just a wonderful man. Wonderful, hardworking man. Her mom was a school teacher, taught 30-something years in Eupora. Hardworking lady, wonderful lady. And Elise grew up under that. And so she grew up in almost a two- or three-story house, depending on if you count the basement or not. A couple hundred acres of land. I drive by just sometimes in my lime green car. You know, back then, you could drive down 82 and just kind of catch a glimpse of her house up on the hill. Sometimes she'd be out there riding her three-wheelers or whatever she had, you know, and she'd be washing a car or something. She had a different car nearly every week. Her dad swapped cars. So one week she might be in a Trans Am. Next week she'd be in some convertible or some kind. And just blessed. Nothing wrong with that, just blessed. When I finally met her and started dating her, she was driving a 300 Black Z in Mississippi State. She was popping. She was noticed when she went cruising around Starkville. And so here I am, lime green trailer. Here's everything she knows that God's blessed her, and that's her. But at the same time, I had one thing that allowed me to out-punt my coverage. First is this. My circumstances didn't determine who I was. What I was living in didn't tell me my quality, my value. I get that from God. So I knew I was saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, on the way to heaven, and a member of the great church of God. You had that going for you. You couldn't miss. That ain't counting the other five good things. I ain't going to go into all that. Second thing, I didn't need anybody else to tell me. If I'd have done that, Lord, you'd be amazed at some of the things. Tim, I got tickled because even some of her friends or extended relatives would pick at me. Even when we got engaged, they would say, "Tim, you know what you're getting into now." I did. I realized it. I knew when I married Elise, she don't like McDonald's. She don't eat McDonald's. It's just, she don't like it. She'll drink the sweet tea there. She might choke on some nuggets every now and then, but that's about as far as it goes. I knew this. It wasn't her coming down to my level. It was whether or not I could exist at a better level. See, I'm a McDonald's Dairy Queen. I'm a Captain D's. I'm a whatever the dollar menu says. That's me. My brother, I think today, doesn't have hair on his head because all he's ever eat is Wendy burgers for a dollar. And I think his hair just quit growing on his head. I think it just stunted everything, his growth and everything. That was Terrence. Yeah, it was Terrence, not Trip. We good. We good, bro. Always one. And so I didn't need to ask anybody else because I knew what I would have gotten. When I asked her mother to marry, that I was going to marry Elise, Lord, she fell against a wall and held her heart and said, "No, Tim, no, Tim. This is what I was up against." I thought this woman's fixing to die and I got to explain this to Elise. That's all she, I'm serious, fell against a, "No, Tim, no." I thought, I mean, it was already, I couldn't talk right. She was an English teacher for 35 years. Can you imagine me in the house of an English teacher for 35 years? That ain't right. This was our makeup. I didn't need anybody else to tell me. In fact, when I came back and we started dating, she was dating about two or three or four other people at that time. And when I say dating, whoever would just had tickets to the next concert or whatever, sounds good to me. You know, she was dating. She was enjoying her life. So I teach my kids the same thing. Look, somebody wants to give you free food, free. You ain't got to kiss them. There's no criteria that says you got to kiss them. Shake their hand. Look, I had a great time tonight. You want to go out and eat pizza again sometime, you just let me know. Ain't no. There's no contract. Somebody wants to spend money on you, take you to a free movie, do this. You just smile. And I came in, I was number five. I'm telling y'all. This is what I was up against. I walked in, man, I'm telling you, working at that little Quick Stop and working at the grocery store, I'd buy me a shirt just about every chance we'd have a date, some new shirt. I'd have ties. I'd have my khakis on. I'd show up at her dorms, and I'd be dressed to the nines. Man, people would laugh at me. You know, what are you doing? I'd have flowers. Lisa, tell you now, I wouldn't slack, boy. I was punting. I was kicking way deep. It wasn't no time for me to show up half together. I don't even have a sense of smell. This is one of the funny things. Elise's most sensitive thing is smell. I knew that, so I never bought cologne in my life. Think about it. I'm 18, 20 years old, 25 nearly now. I ain't never bought no cologne in my life. I didn't even own a watch. This is who I was. So I bought me a bottle of cologne. Now, I understand I don't have a sense of smell. My dad hit me in the nose with a baseball when I was little. So I don't have any senses of smell. So I'm thinking Old Spice. So I'm doctoring myself up. We went out. We didn't make it 5 miles down the road. Elise was about to throw up. She was sick. I'm seen turning green, sick. She rolled the window down in my old car. And she's like hanging out the window. And I'm trying to impress. And I'm thinking, what's the rule? She's like, what have you got on? I said, I got some cologne. She said, how much cologne do you have? From then on, all I buy is squirt bottles. And I'm taught by Elise, four squirts. That's it. No more. No matter if you want to. No more squirts. She'll even tell me, squirt and walk through. Squirt and walk through. I don't understand that concept. Just four. But I would show up, dressed up, and I probably don't deserve her. In fact, that's pretty much a given. But I am thankful every day that my limitations was not put on me by me. to say, well, you know, I'm uneducated, so I sure God just need me an uneducated, quick stop working girl. No. You have to determine yourself what your value is. It may not look like it, but I deserve you. It may not look like it on paper, but in here. And in your life, it works the same way. Whether it's your kids or your job or something you dream of being or something you dream of doing. Guys, for so many years, I used to tote people. When our church was smaller, I could do that. I could spend a lot of time with people. And if they were doing bad, I'd tote them and help them get them, you know. Sometimes they'd lose jobs that I'd help them get and think. But I'm at a point now in my life and my three kids and all that I have to do, I can't tote everybody. And one of the most difficult parts in my life is being able to look at somebody and think, man, you could do whatever you put your mind to. And then to watch them not put their mind to it. Watching my young girls just give their bodies away to some ignorant boy because they think that's my value. Watching some boy settle in life and just don't study and don't become the best he can be and just settle in life when I can look at him and think, man, if you'd apply yourself, there's no limit to what you could achieve in your life. Watching people get together when they're 30s and 40s and 50s and because they can't find nobody else, and by then they're just tired of looking. They're just going to settle for what they can find. And I think, you can punt better than that. But listen to me. It all begins with what you're going to say to yourself. Here's your homework this week. I want you to figure out what those 10 things are. I can't build the next step on these steps without you settling that. And whatever you choose as those 10 things will determine how much weight you can handle on the next step. Because if I say, hey, we can do this. No, I can't. I always mess up everything I do. Then you're right. In this room today, you have to decide first the foundation. I'll tell you about me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Don't tell me what I can't do. Don't tell me where I can't. Don't tell me how high I can go. None of you have the ability to speak that of my life. Even Elise, my kids, my mom, my dad, nobody has that right to speak that over me. Only God has the right to tell me, here's the ceiling, Tim. And I can live with not being a brain surgeon. God made that clear a long time ago, Tim. It ain't happening. I can live with certain things. But I do not want to get to heaven one day and God say, Tim, let me show you the potential. And here's what you kept telling yourself. I don't think I want to spend all eternity with God having to look at that every day. And Him say, man, what could have been? What we could be talking about now. The stories you could have shared now. I don't know how far God will let me go. I'm just excited to see how far. Will you stand? This week, you find the 10 things. Get you a piece of paper. Put it on your kitchen table. It'll take all week to work it out. And when I talk about reading, let me put it to you this way. I don't read a lot of different books. This is pretty much the only book I read. It's pretty much the only one I have. I have a lot of translations, Amplified, NIV, Message. I like any flavor of it. This is pretty much the only book. I don't get too much into anything else. There's a few golf magazines I buy, and there's a few fishing magazines I buy. Other than that, that's about the only reading I do. But let me urge you to start here. This book will say a lot of things about what you are. It'll say that you're saved, you're redeemed, you're justified, you're sanctified. It'll tell you that you're the head and not the tail. It'll tell you you're blessed coming in and going out. This book will share all kinds of things. It'll even tell you that you're already an overcomer, that the devil don't even have power, that you have already overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. You'll find a lot of good things in this book if you'll look. Three things. Where you are right now doesn't tell who you really are. Where you're at right now in your marriage, your job, your whatever, it's not the final chapter. What others say or don't say doesn't determine who you are. But what you say over yourself is the only foundation you'll ever have. It's the only foundation you'll ever have. This week, tell me the 10 things that describe you. Have it on a piece of paper and bring it with you next week. The 10 things that tell me, if you want to know who I am, Pastor, here's who I am. I'm honest. Hopefully you'll work out some of the others. 10 things. Will you pray? Father, thank you today. God, I know over these next 4 more weeks, I know that what I'm preaching is not going to make anybody run or jump. But God, this will change a life if they will let it. I'm married to the most beautiful woman I've ever met because of this. I have some of the greatest children that a man could have because of this. I am surrounded by church and friends, and I have all of this because first and foremost, my foundation. I know who I am in you. And God, before we build anything else on it, I pray that people take this seriously. They're not what their mom said. They're not what their grandpa said they were. They're not even what they've tried to tell themselves. Let them determine who they are. Let it be the foundation, the first step. And I thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week.